5 at verse 31. In the very end, it says, "So the land had rest for 40 years." Chapter 6, verse 1. "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, because the Midianites, the children of Israel, made for themselves dens, the caves and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, that the Midianites would come, and also the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them, and they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. But they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and coming in as numerous as locusts, both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. And so Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." It had been a number of years since Joshua, hundreds of years at this point, had taken the nation of Israel into the promised land, and they had dispossessed these very people groups, the Amalekites and the Midianites and all the rest of them. However, they did not completely push them out as God had prescribed, as God had commanded. And so now, years later, what happened was it came back upon them. And Israel had rest for 40 years, and they were doing very well, and it seemed that they would never backslide into idolatry again. But then you find out, right when you come into chapter 6, they went right back to their old ways. After things were peaceful and everything was going well, and okay, there's no more turbulence, and I think we can make it now, it says they went right back to what they had done before. And we see the cycle in the book of Judges repeating once again. And we see that God this time chastened his people through a group called the Midianites, and that they were basically a nomadic people, and they were the first people. They were very brutal. They were the first people to use camels in warfare, in ground warfare. And they were a very brutal people. And the nation of Israel was fearful of them, because what would happen is, it says here, they would come in and they would, anything that the nation of Israel had been sowing in that particular season, any crops that they had, they would immediately take hold of them, confiscate them, use them for their own good, and then they destroy everything that they had built up that was good in their lives. And so the nation of Israel, that was supposed to be living like conquerors and victors and enjoying the land, they're now making their homes in caves, in dens. They're living like animals. Why? Why did that happen? Why did these people of victory, these people of promise, these people who were called by God to live this life and of victory and have God govern them, how in the world did they get to the place of being walking in victory and now living in a cave? What happened was, it says here they turned away from the Word of God. As they turned away from the Word of God, this is the result. This is what began to happen. And we've seen it in the previous chapters, but once again it says it. As they turned away from God's word, now they're living like animals. They're having to hide. They're living in fear when God would rather have them live in victory. And notice some of the words that are used here to describe how they ended up. It says when the enemy came in, not only were they afraid and hiding, but it says in verse 4 that he destroyed the produce of the earth, notice, and left no sustenance for them. And in verse 5, and destroyed them. Verse 6, and they were greatly impoverished. Isn't that always the result of sin, of turning away from God's word? Isn't that what happens? Don't we know at this point in our lives, the enemy has one desire, one goal, one plan. That's just to destroy you. That's just to wipe you out. And he'll spare no expense of hell to do it. He'll use whatever he has available to destroy the life of a believer, to rob someone of victory in order that he might destroy them and leave them with no sustenance and leave them greatly impoverished. That's the desire of the devil. And Israel, because they turned away from the Lord began to chasten them. And once again, we see them reaping what it was that they had sown. And now they're in this place. But here's the good thing. After the chastening of the Lord, they did the right thing. They cried out to God. They cried out to the Lord. And it's never too late to cry out to the Lord. It's never, in fact, you're always able to cry out to the Lord. And they had gone for 7 years of bondage and being impoverished and just with nothing to show for it. And finally, at the very end, they finally said, all right, enough's enough. We're going to cry out to God. And you would think that God would have every right. God would have every right to say, you know what? How many times is this now in the book of Judges? We've gone over this. We've been through this. I already warned you. I sent prophets. I did this. I did that. How could you do this to me again? But here's the thing. God is so loving and God is so merciful and God is so gracious with his people that he hears their cry and he answers them. How many of us have got ourselves into trouble before and we had nowhere to turn and God wanted it that way? And all we could do was cry out to God. And did God leave you there? Did God leave you destitute? Did God leave you impoverished? No, he didn't. He lifted us up out of that place that we were in, out of that mess that we had made and cleaned us up and redeemed us and restored us and put us back where we needed to be. That's the kind of God that we serve. A merciful God. If we will just cry out and say, God, enough's enough. I see my life being spiritually impoverished because I've turned from you and I'm seeing the results of living a life apart from you. And I've had enough of it. And I cry out to you. Oh, how gracious God is, because it says that it came to pass in verse 7, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord, he sent a prophet to them. He sent a word to them. And he said, thus says the God of Israel, I brought you out from Egypt, and I brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you. And I drove them out before you. I gave you their land. Also, I said to you, I'm the Lord your God. Don't fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. They hadn't obeyed his voice. That's what God said. They cried out and God said, all right, I hear your cry. Now let me explain to you how you got into this situation to begin with. And God is faithful to do that. Through his word, he will point out, hey, this is how you ended up right here. It was right here when I had brought you out and I took you out of this and then you went back. Moses had given so many warnings in Numbers and Deuteronomy before they ever went into the land, saying, listen, do not go after those idols. Don't pursue them. Because if you do, in the end, it will leave you just as we have found the Israelites right here. So God tells them, this is how it happened. It wasn't anybody's fault, but theirs. They had disobeyed God. They couldn't say, well, it was the Midianites' fault, or it was the Amorites, and we didn't know, and you never told us. God said, no, you knew, and you didn't obey my voice, and that's how you ended up in this place. But sadly, God just didn't leave them that message, that word of exhortation, and left them there. No, he raised up for them once again a judge. And some 100 verses, and I don't believe we'll get to all of them tonight, but some 100 verses, don't worry, 100 verses devoted to this one fellow, Gideon. And he's the one judge out of all of them that there is this, the Bible gives us great insight into his life and the internal struggle he had with being a leader and being called by God and believing God's word and all the things that he went through. Unlike any other judge, we see this insight into this man's life. And I'll tell you this, I am grateful for it. I have gleaned so much from Gideon's life and glad that I can learn from his, you know, what he went through in order that I might gain insight. So let's look together. Now the angel of the Lord came and he sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord's with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, didn't the Lord bring us up out of Egypt, but now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites? And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours. You shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Now note, first of all, where this man was when the Lord found him. He was hiding in a wine press. Who's the man that's going to lead the charge? The man in the wine press hiding. He's the guy I want to use. And it's interesting because it says that he was threshing wheat. And there's something about threshing wheat in ancient times. You need wind. You need to throw it up, and it needs to, you know, in order to get the chaff to go away. So imagine this man, Gideon, in a wine press, hiding, trying to, you know, blow the chaff away. I mean, he's really struggling where he's at. He's the last person he would think God would ever use to bring deliverance, and we'll see it in a moment. But the Lord comes to him, and I love the fact that God sees something in this man that he does not see in himself. God says, hey, mighty man of valor. It was the exact opposite. Everything about him was the opposite of valor. And yet the Lord says, I see you, what you will become. I see you in your potential. I see what I will make you into. And I think it's important that we as people see one another in that way. What would that person be if they were born again? What would they be like if they were saved? It'd be a whole different deal. They would be a completely different person. See them for what they could be if they were in Christ, or those who are in Christ and growing in Christ. Hey, where are they going to be in 5 years from now? Man, if they keep seeking the Lord, they're going to keep growing and see them in that way. And God sees Gideon and sees him in a way that he doesn't see himself, obviously. And I believe that God delights, I'm sure of it, that God delights in raising up people who the world may overlook. God delights to use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, his word tells us. And God will oftentimes use us as an example to show how great his power is and how glorious he is. Well, it says that the angel of the Lord appeared to him. And who is this angel of the Lord? Many believe, and I am among them, that this is none other than another instance where Jesus reveals himself in the Old Testament to his servants, the angel of the Lord, because we'll see in a moment he receives worship at the hands of Gideon. But the Lord tells him that the Lord is with him, and Gideon immediately says, if that's the case, if God is with us, why, where, how, and if? If God's with us, then why are things going the way they're going? If God's really for me, like the Bible says, if I'm more than a conqueror, then why do I feel so defeated? Why is it that things aren't changing? Why isn't that my marriage isn't getting better, you say? Why is it that my kids are still rebelling? Why is it that things aren't changing financially? If God's really with me, like he said, then why is this happening? You ever asked God those questions? I'm sure you have. I know I have. Lord, what if you're with me, like you said, then why this or why that? How come, Lord? And I love the fact that in the next verse, the Lord does not answer his question. God just says, go. Go in this might of yours. He asks him all these questions. Why this? Why that? How come this? If God's really... And God doesn't even respond. He just says, go. Go do your job. And sometimes Christian people spend so much time analyzing, and it just paralyzes them. Someone called it, I believe, analysis to paralysis. They never do anything. It's just this, oh, why is this happening? I don't know why it's happening. I have no idea. I have questions myself. But go. Keep serving the Lord. Don't stop. Go in this might of yours. Don't lose heart. Hold on to God's word. I mean, what else can you say? God doesn't always give us all the answers that we want. All the answers that I think I need an answer. Remember when Job was questioning God for like 31 chapters? I don't know. It was a lot of chapters. God, this, and how about that, and how about this? And finally, at the very end of Job, the Lord says, you know what, mister? Well, I have a few questions for you. And Job, the Lord starts asking him questions. And Job's just like, no further questions, Lord, at this time. He just sees himself in light of this. Lord, I'm such a fool. Why did I even question you? I should trust you and all of this. So the Lord sees him and tells him, just go, man. Go in this might of yours. And you, and this I'm sure shocked him, you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? And so he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. And then he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, show me a sign that it is you who talks with me. Don't depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. As the Lord speaks to Gideon, Gideon hears this calling from the Lord. And immediately, what does he do? He does the same thing that we do. He looks where? He looks within. And he says, there's nothing here. How can I save Midian? I'm not this. I'm not that. I can't do that. That's not my gift. Send somebody else. I'm going to get back to threshing wheat. That's basically where he's at. And we sometimes do the same thing. The Lord says, I'm calling you to do this. Oh, man, I don't. No, that's not my gift. Really? What if God wanted to gift you with that? Moses did the same thing. God says, Moses, I'm going to take you down to Egypt and I'm going to have you deliver my people. Moses said, I'm not eloquent. I'm not a speaker. I can't do this. I can't do that. And on and on. He was the reluctant servant over and over and over again. And God still was gracious and faithful and used him in spite of himself. It is depressing when you look within for the things that only the Spirit of God can do, because it's just not found there. However, if I look to the Spirit of God, if I allow God to work and I take my eyes off of me, what I cannot do, what I am incapable of doing, I believe that is when God can work. And it's not until, I think, quite often we come to that place where we realize we can't do anything that God can work as well. Because sometimes we may be on the other side of this. I'm not offering God all my excuses. I know, oh, of course you can. Lord, you can come along and watch me work and I'll do this. You watch me, Lord. I'll be a faithful servant, and you watch what I will build, my kingdom, your kingdom, and we'll do this together. And then you start, and God gives you an opportunity to do it, and you blow it. You fall on your face flat, and you come to the end, and you go, well, that was really dumb. Why did I do that? I should have waited. I should have prayed. I should have asked you. And so God wants us, I think, quite often to come to the end, because we can come to the beginning with him and really see what he can do. Again, citing Moses as an example. When Moses went down, the Lord finally convinced him to go and speak to Pharaoh. He went and spoke to Pharaoh, and it got worse. And Moses came out of the presence. Everybody hates him. He was supposed to come deliver. He comes out, and he talks to the Lord. Lord, you told me, and look what happened. It happened just like I said. And the Lord responded to Moses, and he said these words. He said, now you will see what I will do. We've seen what you can do. And that's pretty limited. But now you're going to see what I can do. And then, of course, you know what happened. But God promises Gideon his presence. I will be with you. As Gideon says, how am I going to do this? God says, it's not about you. It's about me being with you. And then so Gideon says, well, Lord, I need to know that you're really speaking to me. And that you're talking with me. And so Gideon now is going to prepare an offering as an act of worship to God. And I do believe that all ministry and service for the Lord flows out of a life of worship to the Lord. I mean, it comes out of that. Gideon's saying, all right, Lord, if you're really talking to me, let me go get this offering. Let me prepare this worship for you and let me bring it to you. And the Lord says, I'll wait. I love that about the Lord. I'll wait till you come. And I think the Lord says that to a lot of us. I'll wait till you come. Gideon's like, all right, hold on, don't go anywhere. And he goes and he gets the offering. He starts preparing it. These words right here ministered to me this week. In verse 19, it says, so Gideon, I like this, went in and prepared those words. Of course, he prepares a sacrifice in the form of a young goat, unleavened bread, ephah flour. He takes the meat, he puts it in a basket. He puts the broth in a pot. He brought them out and under the terebinth tree and he presented them to him. God says, I'm calling you to this. And Gideon says, Lord, I want to worship you. And so his calling and all of that, it comes out of that personal relationship and intimacy of worship with God and offering it to God. That's what all ministry flows out of. It has to come out of that. And so after he goes and prepares these things, he brings them back to the Lord to offer them to the Lord. He presents what he has to the Lord. And it says in verse 20, the angel of God said to him, take the meat, the unleavened bread, and lay them on this rock. And notice this, pour out the broth, pour it out. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand. He touched the meat, the unleavened bread. The fire rose out of the rock, consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Interesting. He brings out this worship to the Lord. He brings out all the stuff that he's prepared and he offers it to God. And God says, pour that out. So he pours it out. Lay that out. He lays it out and it's all consumed. Smoke, it's gone. And you would think, wow, was that a waste? Look at that. Look what he poured out. I mean, why did you do that? It was an act of worship. And oftentimes people are criticized in worship because, oh, that's too, you know, you ought to mellow out a little bit. Like Mary, right? You remember when Mary came to the feet of Jesus, took that costly oil of spikenard and broke the flask and poured it out on him, and everybody said, what are you doing? Judas specifically, that could be used to offer for the poor. How could you do that? And John tells us he wanted the money that that could have brought in for himself. But she was criticized for her act of worship. And worship is costly. And people won't always understand. And people won't always agree. And people might not always like the fact that you live a life of worship and you live a life that's poured out and consumed. That's what God wants. Just the consumption of me. And when it's gone, it's gone. And what is left is Him. That's real worship. Just here it is, pour it out, offer it up. I don't care if it's costly. I don't care what it, I will offer. I won't offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing, David said. So here it is. And God consumes it. Consumes it in a moment. It was a costly offering, but it was received. And Gideon, now he understands, wow, I've seen the angel of the Lord. It is Him. I wasn't sure, but he knows now. And Gideon said, alas, Lord God, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Don't fear. You shall not die. Many in those days felt if they saw the angel of the Lord that they were as good as dead. But the Lord reminds him, don't worry. Peace, don't fear. You're not going to die. So after he offers this offering of worship, notice the next thing that he does before he does any service for the Lord. It flows out of a personal worship with God. But then notice, so Gideon built, verse 24, an altar there to the Lord. And he called it Jehovah Shalom, or the Lord is peace. And this day it is still in Ophrah at the Abizarites. And it came to pass that the Lord said to him. Now notice this. He goes from that worship, offering what he has to the Lord. It's consumed. It's poured out. And then the next step is he builds an altar. An altar in the scriptures, it's a consecrated life. That's what it is. It's just my life's consecrated to you. I'm altered in your presence. The altar is a place of sacrifice, of consecration, of worship, of fellowship. And he just offers it right there and builds it. And I love the fact that he calls this place the Lord is peace. And how you need that before you enter into some kind of ministry that Gideon was about to embark on. So he takes this step, and the Lord is his peace, and it comes to pass. The next step, verse 25, notice, that same night the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull and the second bull of 7 years old, and notice what he says, tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, cut down the wooden image that's beside it, build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants. He did as the Lord had said, but because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it at night. The Lord says, Gideon, before you go out in this might of yours, in this calling that I've given you, it's from a place of worship. And it goes to an altered life, a life of worship and consecration. Gideon, now that you've consecrated yourself to me, now that you've offered your worship to me, here's what needs to happen. You need to clean some things up at home. I love that the Lord didn't tell him to do this first. Gideon, go clean up your house and then come worship me. Because none of us would come to worship, would we? Oh man, if we came on the basis of how we're doing or how we feel today, we wouldn't come. Lord, I feel unworthy. I feel awful. I don't think I can come. That's the beauty of coming into the presence of the Lord and worshiping the Lord, being in fellowship with His people. God begins to work by His Spirit. God begins to work through the Word and wash us and cleanse us and purify us, get our mind in the right spot. And then it's from this place, I need to go home. I need to get things right. I need to leave this place of worship now, and I need to go home, and I need to tear down this altar, and I need to pull down that stronghold, and I need to set things. I love how it says here, in its proper arrangement. Things in the home and life of Gideon were not in their proper arrangement. Things were out of order. They weren't right. And so the Lord is saying to his servant, before you step into this, hey, listen, get these things in order. You can't serve God and have this image of Baal on the backside. You know, you come back to it when you need it. Tear it down. And he tells him to do something pretty radical. Take your father's bull. That's like, take your dad's Corvette and go crash it. I mean, this is like, this is huge. This is like a big deal, right? to take this. This was a prized bullock, probably offered normally to Baal, to Baal, however you pronounce it. Nonetheless, that's where they would offer it. So he takes it. And Gideon was a little nervous. Obviously, you can imagine. God is making this. You can see the steps in his life. You know, he's hearing the Lord, but now, oh man, you want me to do? Okay, well, can I do it at night? Because I don't want anybody to see me during the day. I might get busted. You know, if the bullock's gone, yes, you can do it at night. And can I take a few guys to help me out just in case? Yes, take 10 guys. So you see this progression in the life of Gideon. It's a start. And so he takes that step and he offers that offering. And verse 28, and when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. And they said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they had inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, because he's torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he's a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar. Wow, what an amazing thing. Gideon takes a step of faith in his home, and he tears down these altars. And he's really probably worried, my dad's going to get after me with this. The men of the city, they wake up, they're like, I smell beef. You know, they come out and there's, oh, the bullock's gone. And there's another one burning. What happened? Who started the barbecue, you know, without telling us? And what's that? Where's our altar? Where's our image? And they find out Gideon did it. And so they say, that guy's going to die. That guy's dead meat. No, that guy's going to die. We're going to go after him. No pun intended. We're going to go after him. And I love that Joash, who was formerly an idol worshiper, something changes. God used that. And he said, you know what? If Baal's really a god, have him come down and get my son. And if one of you guys are worried about it, you should die. I mean, it's suddenly everything's changed. Gideon's one act of moving toward the Lord and taking a step in his home, it affected the rest of the home. His father was affected. Sometimes we get so, well, I just don't want to rock the boat in the house. I just want to keep it, you know, and you just want to, you don't want to get anything to be, you know what? Sometimes it needs to happen. It just needs to happen. Something needs to change. Something needs to, and this one act of obedience, by the way, keep in mind, this was something God told him to do. And so he did it in obedience to the Lord. It wasn't the flesh. It wasn't, you know, striving. It was the Lord that moved upon Gideon's heart to do this. And in obedience to God, he did what he was called to do. And then God used that. I don't even think he realized that God was going to use it in his dad's life that way, but he did. And many times things that we do or steps of faith that we take because God told us to do it, and we didn't really, it was the last thing in my mind that it was going to affect them in that way or that somehow they'd be inspired to, and yet God uses it. He uses these things. And so Gideon gets a nickname, Jerubbaal. It's like, oh, don't mess with Jerubbaal. You know, he'll take your oxen. You know, so they're really worried now. But God uses this to build, I think, faith in Gideon. Then all the Midianites, verse 33, and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. So right after this, the timing is such that the Midianites, Amalekites, they all come into the valley of Jezreel. And as they're there, they're ready to do battle once again to impoverish the people. But something changes here in verse 34, one of my favorite verses, I believe, at this point. Says, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Bezerites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, all also who gathered behind him, and he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. From the winepress to leading people into battle, something happened. Something tremendous took place in this man's life. What was it? It was the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came upon him and transformed him, made him into something that he couldn't be apart from the Holy Spirit. And I love this because throughout the Old Testament, there are various snapshots, if you would, of the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon particular individuals at certain times to do various tasks that God had called them to do. And I love it because the Lord gave Gideon what he needed. And what he needed more than men, as we'll see in a moment, what he needed more than weapons, what he needed more than anything else, he needed the Holy Spirit of God. And Christian, have you found that? That's what you need more than anything else, more of God's Spirit, more of God's Spirit. Or as I should say, maybe the Spirit of God having more of you, more of me. I know that's what I need. I need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit to work in me. I know that that's what the church needs, the Spirit of God. Someone once said that so much of the work in the church today could stop, so much of the work of the church today, the Holy Spirit could leave the church and the work would still go on and nobody would know the difference. And I think there's some real truth to that. We need the Spirit of God. You know when it's there and you know when it isn't. And so Gideon is now empowered and he's calling these guys to come alongside of him. And then Gideon, still battling like us, it says here in verse 36, he does what many have talked about quite often. That is, he sets out a fleece. It says, so Gideon said to God, if you will save by my hand, as you have said. And that's really funny, isn't it? If you're going to do what you said, you're going to do. This is kind of interesting that he said that to the Lord. Have you ever said that to the Lord? Are you gonna do what you said you're going to do? If he didn't, he would be a liar and he doesn't lie. So yes. But Gideon's not sure. He's growing. Lord, if you're going to do what you said, look, I'll put out a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece only and it's dry on all the ground, then I'll know that you'll save Israel by my hand as you have said. And so it was. When he rose early the next morning, he squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on the ground let it be dew. And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. Isn't that interesting? How much are we like that? Sometimes people ask the question, is it right to put out a fleece? And for many, this has become the way to discover God's will. So what do you do? Well, you know what? I'm just putting out a fleece, like a literal fleece. Or I need to know. And so there's a lot of fleecing going on. And I'm not saying it's necessarily wrong, but you hear people saying that. And I don't think it's wrong necessarily to ask God for a confirming sign of some sort. I've never set out a piece of fleece before. But I certainly asked God to show me if this is him or not. I didn't call it a fleece, but I asked God to show me something. And there are various times throughout Scripture where you see that happening. Genesis chapter 24. You remember when Abraham sent Eliezer, his servant, to go find a bride for Isaac? He sent him out. That was a step. That was a test. And he told him, if God's not in it, then just forget it. If you don't find the right girl, don't be bringing home some. You know, no, just forget it. You know, don't worry about it. Take her back. No, he didn't say that. If the Lord's not in it, then the Lord's not in it. If he is, then we'll know. 1 Samuel chapter 14, in order to find out whether it was God's will to attack a garrison of Philistines, Jonathan and his armor bearer, they took a step. If they say this, then we'll do that. If they don't do that, then we'll know it's not the Lord. And they're just asking the Lord for some kind of what I would call confirmation. What is it? Is this really you? And I think all of us go back and forth. However, there's a couple things to take into consideration. Our setting of the fleece, as it were, is to never go against God's principles found in his word. Never. That's not biblical. You know, if I wake up tomorrow, my hair is parted to the left, then I'll know that. You know, it's just people do crazy things, man. If my Cheerios say, Lord, I'll know. And you just, no, that's not a fleece. That's going against God's word, you know. Don't be looking for that. And I'll know that it's God. He wants me to do this. But also, I think we don't want to limit God. And by that, I mean put our time frame on God when we're asking for confirmation about something we are seeking. Lord, if you don't do it by 8 a.m. tomorrow morning, it's not going to happen. But what if God wanted to do it at 9:30? You know what I mean? And you told God 8 a.m. and that's it, God. You know, and suddenly, no, God said, I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it next week at 9:30. Has that ever happened to you? He put a thing on the Lord, and then the Lord just, he waited and waited. And ask Abraham about that when you get to heaven. So, what do you think about waiting on God? Oh, you don't want to know, Isaac, I waited till I was 100, you know. God took it out and took it out and took it out to the point where he just said, you know what, if we never have a kid, forget it. Doesn't matter. I don't want kids anymore. You know, I'm 100. What am I going to do? I'll hurt myself, you know. Throw the boy the ball or whatever. Doesn't matter. I found that the Lord sometimes does that, you know. You get your mind, or you feel like God's put something on your heart, showed you something specifically, and you're waiting on God, and you're waiting on God, and you feel like you're past the point of waiting. You're beyond. So pretty much you start thinking, well, I guess that wasn't God. And then another year goes by. Definitely wasn't God. What was I thinking? And then he does it. And you think, oh, I guess your time frame is certainly different than mine. You don't have a clock up there in heaven that's obviously in sync with Pacific Standard Time. You have your own thing going up in heaven, and you operate totally outside of time, and you do what you want. And it's always best, isn't it? The way he does it. We don't always want to admit it, but it's true. He's good. He's God. He does things that way. So it's okay, guys, if you're asking God to confirm something in your life and you want to know, Lord, is this you or not? It's okay. It's okay to say, God, could you show me? How many of you don't have to show your hands. How many of you ever asked God to show you something and then he showed you something? And then like Gideon, you said, Lord, could you just, I want to be because I'm not really sure about. And then he did it again. And you were like, well, Lord, I don't really know if that's, Lord, could you just one more time it for me? Don't be angry, Lord. And he did it again. And again, and again, and again, and, you know, 10 times, Lord, just one more. You know, it hasn't happened yet, so you keep asking for signs, you know. Anyhow, I sound like I know what I'm talking about. Maybe it doesn't sound like I know what I'm talking about, but I assure you, I do on this point. Maybe the only point. But anyway, so God calls Gideon. He sets out this fleece. God confirms it. We're almost through. And then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped by the well of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who you are with are too many to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved you. There were too many people. Some 32,000 had responded to Gideon's call. However, the Midianites had an estimated 135,000. So at this point, the odds were 4-1. Well, you know, I take one guy, a big guy, I take two guys. Well, you know, sure we can do this. 4-1, it's on. So the Lord said, no, you got too many guys. And if I give you victory with the 4-1 odds, you're going to turn around and you're going to take glory for yourself. So you need to send some guys home. And so God gives Gideon a way to send guys home. He says, proclaim in the hearing, verse 3, of any people who are fearful and afraid, let them turn and depart once from Mount Gilead. So Gideon goes out. All right, fellas, whoever's afraid, doesn't want to fight, go home. You know, surely most of the guys are going to stay. 22,000 leave. Guys, why are you afraid? You know, it's 4-1. Come back. You know, and they're gone. They leave them. And Gideon's like, well, we still got 10,000. I mean, we could probably do this. It's 14-1 now. I think if we double up, we have a buddy system, maybe we can beat these guys, right? So the Lord then speaks to him a second time. The Lord says, verse 4, there's still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I'll test them there for you. And then it will be that the one whom I say, this one shall go with you, and the same shall go with you. And if whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go with you. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knee to drink, set him aside. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his own place. So every man took possessions and left. I mean, they get down to the waters of Gideon, the springs there. And Gideon is testing the guys. They call it the springs of Gideon there in Israel. And I was there. And it was a very significant time because when we were there that day, a friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine, he was teaching a Bible study. And in the springs, right there, Gideon Springs, it was covered with gnats. Gnats, like these gnats that were visibly on you. And it was funny only in this sense, watching him try to teach on this story with gnats. It was, I'd never see the story the same way. Just this gnats were on his in his mouth. And I was just, I was cracking up. I got to teach in a different place. There was no gnats, but it just, I'm sorry. I just had to pause there with a random thought, because every time I see my friend with gnats flying around in his head and his ear and his nose, and my dad and I were there together. We were just laughing to ourselves. And they filmed it. That was classic. But anyhow, as they're there, the Lord says, I'm going to use these 300. And many people have, you know, tried to talk about the different, you know, if you read various commentators, you know, they say, well, it's the guys that were on the knee. And that's the reason why the God chose them, is because they were looking around. They were ready. I think the Lord took the most unlikely guys. Obviously, he took Gideon. I think the rest were just like, they were lapping like dogs, whatever. They were clueless. They just wanted to drink water. I think God picked them. I just think that's how it went down. It wasn't the guys that were like scouting it out. Do you see a Midianite? No, I don't. I don't think it was those guys. I think it was the guys that were just like splashing each other. I think it was those fools that God said, yep, those 300 right there. Gideon's like, no, not these three. I thought you wanted these. No, these. But Lord, no. And so, those are the guys he gets. It's funny like that. God uses foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And I think the reason why God chose these 300, because no one would ever believe that they were the group that delivered the Midianites into their hands. They would have to say it was God. That's why he chose them. I think that's why God uses us. I know that's why God uses me when he does. That's for that reason, for that purpose. So the Lord says in verse 9, it happened that same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered into your hand. I love that. I've already done it, Gideon. You haven't even fought yet, but it's done. But if you're afraid to go down to the camp, then go with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hands shall be strengthened and go come down against the camp. So he went down with Purah, his servant, at the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, they were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come near, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. And he said, I've had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. And it came to a tent and struck it, and it fell and overturned. The tent collapsed. And his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian from the whole camp. And notice what it says. And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and he said, arise, the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. This is amazing. God says, if you're still afraid, Gideon, go down to the camp, sneak down there, and listen to what they say about you. So Gideon sneaks down with his servant. These guys are sleeping in their bunks or their bags, whatever. They're sleeping in their tents. They're outside. They're talking. And he just shows up right at that right time, at just that opportune moment. And the guy just right at that time starts talking about his dream. Just so happened that he came to the right guy, 135,000 guys. And he comes to that guy talking about that dream. And he says, I saw a barley loaf roll down the hill, smack the tent. You know, that's what I saw. And a barley loaf, that was like the bread of the poorest people. If you had barley, you were poor. And they're saying, and then the guy interprets the dream for Gideon. That's Gideon. The barley loaf, that's Gideon with his sword. I mean, how is that going to happen? It's the Lord. It's the Lord doing it. It makes no sense. And Gideon to say, oh, they said I'm a barley loaf? It's on. No, he didn't say that. I mean, at least I could have been some kind of big, you know, wheat bread or, you know, barley loaf. That's insulting. He doesn't care. It says he worshipped. Call me a barley loaf, whatever. God, you're in this. I don't believe this. He goes back up. It's on. We have victory. This is the Lord. Has that ever happened to you when you, like, you've been praying about something, and you just happen to walk into a conversation, and it was just, wow. Are you talking? They're talking, they're saying something, and it's exactly what you were thinking. And you know how the Lord works like that? And it's like that moment, like, whoa, the Lord's speaking to me right now. And this person doesn't even know it. I think that's why the Apostle Paul said, I wish that the whole church prophesied, spoke the word of God. And I've had many conversations with people in this body where I've just been talking about anything. And God is, they don't know it, but God is speaking through them to me, just in conversation. They don't know what I've been praying about, but they're filled with the Spirit, and I'm filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit of God is communicating me in ways that I didn't anticipate. God just does that. Don't be surprised when that happens. But that was funny. They talked about, and I was just talking about, and said, yeah, it's probably the Lord. You're a barley loaf. God's speaking to you. Just receive it. So the barley loaf rises up, as it were. And he goes and he gets everybody, and he tells them, let's go. And what he does, verse 16, we're almost through. He divided 300 men into three companies. He put trumpets into every man's hand, empty pitchers, torches inside the pitchers. And he said, look at me and do likewise and watch. When I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. And when I blow the trumpet, and I and all who are with me, then you also will blow the trumpet on every side of the whole camp, and will say the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. So Gideon worships, he rallies the troops, and he equips the troops. He gives them a torch, he gives them a jar over it, and he gives them a trumpet. I mean, can you imagine? All right, guys, we're going into battle. Well, what are we going to use? Here's your mom's jar. Put this on that thing, you know, and you're going to, what are we going to break this on somebody's head? How are we going to fight with this? You know, this is crazy. A torch, what are we going to burn them? What's happening here? A trumpet, are we going to like scare them to death with the trumpets? What are we going to do? But this was part of it. This was part of the tools that they were given, that they were equipped with. So they take it, they go up, and they're supposed to take the earthen vessel, they're supposed to break it, and then the light's supposed to shine, and they're supposed to proclaim the trumpet, and then God's going to bring the victory. That's how it's going to go down. Does it? Yes, it does. Look what it says. It says here, so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning in the middle of the watch. Just as they had posted the watch, they blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers that held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they said, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. And when the 300 blew the trumpet, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled to Beth Acacia toward Zerah, and all as far as the border of Abel Meholah. And the men of Israel gathered together Naphtali and Asher and all Manasseh and pursued the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout the mountains of Ephraim saying, come down and help us. And so they pursued their enemies and they grabbed hold of them and they gained this victory. But all that he did is he had a pitcher, he had a torch, and he had a trumpet. And he just stood there and he broke the vessel and he shined the light and blew the trumpet, and God brought victory. Simple plan, simple format. And I think there's also just maybe a picture for us as we close tonight in this, and that is the Bible tells us that we ourselves, that we are earthen vessels. We have a treasure in earthen vessels. Of course, that is the Lord Jesus. And that the Bible also says we are to let our light shine before men. And when does your light shine the brightest as a Christian? I do believe quite often it is when you're broken that God can really work. When we're broken, when we're surrounded when we're surrendered and we're submitted to God, and no matter what he wants, and we blow the trumpet, as it were, we proclaim the gospel, we shine the light in the world, and God alone brings victory and receives the glory. So Gideon, reluctant to go, probably overlooked, even as he admitted, I'm the least in my family, I'm the least in my household, I don't have anything to offer God. And yet, he took God at his word. He worshiped God. He built an altar, consecrated himself to God. He was willing to tear down those things that would hold him back from serving God, and he was obedient to walk by faith. And his faith was growing. And God was developing faith within him. It wasn't like he just said, all right, God, great, let's do it. No, you see this growth that happens, and it happens with us as well. See the difference that the Spirit of God makes when it comes upon a person and the change that it brings. Father, tonight we do admit to you that we are in need of the Holy Spirit in greater measures, Lord. And so we pray that you would fill us afresh this evening with the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might go forth from this place, Lord, broken and yet shining brightly for you, Lord, just proclaiming the gospel, and that victory would come. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for using people like us, Lord. We are truly unworthy, and Lord, but we just worship you. We consecrate our lives to you. And we just offer back what we have. May it be consumed and poured out, Lord, as broken bread and poured out wine, Lord, just for your glory, for your purposes, Lord. And may your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me? A lot to consider tonight. Pray through. Hopefully the Lord minister to you in some way. Encourage you just to take these things now with you and meditate on them as you go your separate ways. May the Lord bless you. May he strengthen you, keep you the rest of this week. May you just sense the Spirit of God is upon you and using you this week as you shine the light of the gospel in the world that we live. God bless you. Have a great night.